Good evening.
Trust that's loud enough. Thank you very much. Remove that because I'm bound to make a mess. Well, good to see everyone this evening. We'll be looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll be reading that portion written by King Solomon about different times and seasons. While you're turning there, I'll also put a plug in for some message research that I'm doing. It was originally a message that I had planned on sharing this evening, but with the work schedule that we had this past week, that didn't quite work out. And so the topic that I'm looking at is the topic of passing on the baton, spiritually and physically, concerning the work in the church. And so with that, there's a few questions for old and for young. So I kind of gave a rough average age of, kind of mid-40s or so. And so the two questions that I have for anyone that is about 45 and younger. And so these are questions. It is kind of funny. But in the end, hopefully you see, the point I have for these questions is to hopefully receive input for this message that I'm working on. So if you're roughly mid-40s and younger, the first question is, if you are involved in any kind of ministry, how did you get involved in said ministry? And in the process of getting involved in that ministry, did you have someone to coach you along, to encourage you in the ropes of it, to, if you were down and discouraged, say, it's still fine, you'll do well, the Lord is with you, and to carry you on? So if you are involved in ministry, that is kind of the first question. How did you get involved, and did someone train you? And the next question is, if you are not involved in ministry currently, between, well, not born, I guess, or born and 45, why are you not in ministry? And so answering those two questions for kind of the 45 and younger. So then the 46 and older, the two questions that I have here on the different end of the spectrum is, unlike the 45, give or take, and younger, if you are on that side, hopefully you are involved in ministry. And if not, I would encourage you, if you're comfortable with it, to contact me. And, hopefully we can get this discussion of why it is that you might not be involved. But the question for those who are older is, if you are actively training someone to take over a ministry that you are actively involved in, who or what encouraged you to do so? As we look at the example of Paul, I won't get into the topic, that's not what I have for this evening, but just as I plug this research, Paul took Timothy under his wing, and he was his son in the faith, and he invested very heavily spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally in Timothy. And when Paul passed on to either other locations or ultimately passed on to heaven, Timothy was there to continue the work. And so I believe personally that the work continued as Paul started it, and it continued after he passed on because Timothy was there. He knew what Paul had trained him in. He knew how to lead the Lord's people. He knew how to establish assemblies. And so if you are kind of the 45, 46 and older, if you are actively involved in training someone like Paul, who or what encouraged you to do so? And then on the other side, if you are not, if you are active in a ministry, if you're kind of on the 46 and older side, and you aren't training someone, what or who is holding you back? Why is that? What is holding you back from encouraging the next generation to take over the ministry that you have? Of course, as a family, especially my parents, the job of a missionary is to work yourself out of a job. You go into a location, you hope to set up and establish a solid assembly, you have elders in place, and then you can work out. And so that whole point of it is training up that next generation to actively serve the Lord on their own. Of course, you can go back and visit, but seeing that transition of passing on the baton. And so if you are interested in sharing input on any of those four questions, depending on what applies to you, please send me an email. It's my first name, last name, jacobbalton@gmail.com. No pressure either way. I won't be going around individually, but I just wanted to put a plug for that message that I'm looking into as to how we can encourage those of my generation. Of course, I don't see many this evening, and I think partly ties into the purpose behind this message is that we need to be encouraging the next generation. If someone, say in the 46 and older goes for coffee with someone to encourage them in the faith, that is building up their Christian faith. If someone 46 and older serves at a children's club and brings someone, say my age or even in their 20s along with them, that person gets to see this is how you serve the Lord in that area. When that person who is older passes on and the younger person isn't there, they haven't been able to train in that situation. Sometimes they falter, sometimes ministries shut down, and we wonder why. We wonder why the next generation or the younger generation leaves the church. It's because they don't know how to be actively involved in it. So hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you. Again, if you are interested in sharing your thoughts and your answers to those questions, please reach out by email. So, my actual topic for this evening, after that little plug. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll be reading chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. It says in verse 1, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. Pardon me, a time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace." And so that's a very lengthy passage, of course. Hopefully you saw the recurring word, recurred many, many times, the short word of time. There is a set time for each of these many things. I will not reread it just for sake of time, but you can look back through those different things and do the comparison. But what I have for tonight, and this is the last message I used down in Belize on the Tuesday night Bible study before we left on the Wednesday, was this message of use your season rather than losing it, based on this chapter, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 8. And so the quote that I came across as I was looking into this message was, "Embrace this season of life, for it is just that, a season." And so over the course of my life, I haven't been around for long, not as long as some, more than others. I'm not pointing anyone out. I'll let you figure that out. But from the limited experience that I do have, I have gradually learned that seasons in life aren't just times of good times or bad times that we can hopefully rush through. God doesn't just drop things into our life and say, try and get through it as quick as you can, just like some tasks that we are given, we try and rush through it because we don't want to dwell in that time, dwell on that job. You know, good seasons in life aren't just created to rush through. And they aren't, in some senses, created to last an entire lifetime. We look at the four seasons that we have here in Canada. We don't have particularly any seasons. We have a rainy season and a hot and dry season down there. But when you look at the four seasons here, you have a set time, give or take. Winter is three quarters of the year. And then we have a little bit of spring, a little bit of fall, and somewhere there's summer. And so there's set periods of time. They don't last forever. And they also don't go for a very short time. You know, we don't have summer on a weekend, as some tend to joke. We have a period of time. And so looking at that in the context of our lives, we look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1a, and it says many, many different things, where there's a time for something particularly good and a time for something possibly negative or not as appealing and interesting to us. And so too often I find myself, possibly you can relate to this, choosing one of two options when we face a season. We have one option is I want to be out of a season quickly that is not comfortable or appealing to myself. The Lord end up putting me in a situation, whatever it is. I find myself, you know what, Lord, just get me out of it. I want to go start to finish, not have to change much in my life because of this season. And so wanting to get out of negative seasons or not interesting seasons quickly. But of course, the opposite to that is wanting to be in good seasons, not for the Lord's hand in it, but for the goodness of it. Not all seasons are bad. There are some very, very good seasons that the Lord allows us to go through. Many different things that you could think of, I'm sure I won't list them. I didn't come up with that on the topic. But as we consider good seasons, you can think of it in one of two ways. You can think of the goodness of that season and just try and get as much of it out of it as you can. Or you can think, you know what, Lord, this is a really good season because your hand is working in it. And I want to see, as much as there is good to it, I want to see how you will use that good in my life. And so one of two options, get out of uncomfortable seasons quickly or stay in good seasons longer so that I don't have to face those negative seasons. If you can relate, good. If not, hopefully by the end of the message, you will be able to relate. And so lately I've been watching sermons on the topic of singleness. Started them a while back, probably about mid-year, looking at the organization called The Porch, organization out of Texas. And so they focus on teens, young adults, and how they can reach those, very much tied into the topic of passing the baton, trying to encourage the next generation to not waste our life. And so the kind of the general season topic that I got out of it was, you waste the opportunity to grow closer to God now in your current season if your goal is to either be in a past or a future season. I'll say that again. You waste the opportunity to grow closer to God right now in your current season if your goal is to be in the past or the future. And so, kind of an example based on age that I came up with, a few different categories here of how we can make a practical example of how people, no matter what your age, want to be out of their season of age. And so age 5 to 9, generally, they want to feel older. They're definitely on the younger end of the spectrum. They see a lot of people who are older than them, and they look up to them, and they want to be like them. I remember when I was younger, my mom's father, that's here, we were fixing a fence, and I had some little drill and maybe a hammer or something, and you know, my grandpa had a drill and a hammer, and I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be doing the same thing. Of course, it did not have the same result. It didn't really have any result, but I wanted to be like him who was older, right? And so age 5 to 9, roughly, we give them different things such as toy kitchens or tools so that they can imitate those who are older. Not a bad thing particularly, just what I observed. And so age 10 to 12, they're not quite a teenager, and so they want to be. They want to be out of that age 10 to 12 age, and they can't wait to be 13 because now they're a teenager. And so they just want to get out of that age. They don't see the value and the specialness of being in that age 10 to 12, roughly. Age 13 to 15, you're not quite able to drive. And so every year that you get closer to 16, you want to drive. And you don't consider the encouragement or the freedom or the joy of just being able to hop in a vehicle, not have to worry about checking the vehicle at all, and you get in and you go. When you start to drive, things change. You all of a sudden have responsibility. And so age 13 to 50, 15, they don't want to be in that period of age. They want to step out of it. Age 16 to 20, roughly, want to be finished college and get a job. No matter what the job is, they just want to finish college. They want to get through it, start to finish, not have to worry about any of the nitpicky things on the side, get a job, start working on their life, get a house, get a family, whatever you want. They just want to get through that time of their life. Age 21 to 30, they want to start a family. If they haven't already, in that age group, they want to start a family, have a nice house, get a better job than they got right out of college. They don't want to consider the fact that they had a past, that they have worked so hard to get to this point, that they should trust the Lord to carry them through. They just want to rush through, get all those nice things, and be able to live, pardon me, the rest of their life in ease and comfort. Age 31 to 60, roughly, want to feel younger. So this is kind of the age group where you start to have the midlife crisis. And so you, well, no further comment. And so age 31 to 60, roughly, they want to do activities that the younger generation is doing. And so you see some people that used to do, you know, competitive things, you know, hockey or skiing or different things that in their age, you know, younger age, they can handle it. When they start to get a little older, maybe they can't. And so they don't want to be in that age group of 31 to 60 where they can be training the next generation. They want to try and be like them. And so they miss out on that advantage of being able to raise up the next generation, showing them, this is what I've learned. I'm not going to do it as hard because I'll get hurt, but this is how you do it well, and trying to raise up the next generation to be who they are at their current age. Age 61 to 65, not quite retired based on the Canadian standards, and so they want to get to that age of retirement, just move on through work, finish those last few years, be able to go into retirement. After that, it's up to the Lord. But they just want to finish up the rest of that work season, and they want to retire. And so if you see a trend in either of these situations, if I just came up with it and they're not true based on what you think, please talk to me afterwards. But kind of what I've observed in our culture is that no one ever wants to be content where they're at. They know no one, or hardly anyone, sees the benefit of, I am alive and here today in this moment. God gave it to me for a specific purpose, and I'm going to use it for that specific purpose. It's always, God gave me this moment now, but I'm pretty sure he's going to give me the next moment. And so I'm going to wait, and I'm just going to hope that something is better in that next moment. The grass is greener in the next moment, as it were. And so rather than allowing the Lord to use everything in our season, or use every season, whether it's comfortable or not, to help us grow closer to Him, that's the main goal that we should have. If we don't want that, we look for the good things that are in the good seasons, and we want to get through the negative seasons. I'm just going to have a drink. So as a result, if we kind of bring back to mind those age categories that I mentioned earlier into a few different subheadings, we look at the age group of children. They miss out on the joy and freedom they have available if they always want to be older. It's not a problem at all to, you know, give a young child, you know, a toy kitchen or a toy tools or a toy car. Those are things that are fun, but if we're trying to encourage them to be like someone who's older and not enjoy the freedom of just being able to play with it and not having to actually do something with those tools or with that kitchen or whatever, if we're encouraging them to enjoy the age category of growing up into the world, that's one thing that we miss out on if we're constantly encouraging the children to feel older, act older, look older, behave older. They're missing out on that period of time that they will never, ever get back. Adolescence, whatever age category that falls under, they miss out on the limited opportunity of responsibility they have before they drive, if that is their goal. It's kind of the joke that if once you turn 16, you start to get your driving experience. You turn 17, you can drive on your own. You're doing the grocery runs. You're doing, you know, drive your sibling to school runs. You know, you're doing all of these things, right? And so you miss out, as fun as those are, you miss out on the opportunity to just get in the car and move on. You miss out on the freedom. You'll never get those years back. And so encouraging someone to just blow through those years, they miss out on something they will never experience again. College students, they miss out on the opportunity to live as a witness to their peers, to their teachers, their professors, everyone else around them. They miss out on the opportunity to live as a witness here and now if they just want to be out of college or university. I'm going into that age category. Some here are already in that category. Some are coming out of it. And so hopefully it can be an encouragement that as we're in college and university, I'm going to definitely need reminders of this through the next year and the year after that as I go through college. But looking for opportunities to not see, you know what, the Lord can use me once I become whatever and once I get a job. Instead of thinking of God can use me then, think of God can use me now because He's put me here and now for a purpose. Adults miss out on the opportunities to mentor the younger generation if they always try to be like them. As I mentioned earlier, in a kind of the midlife crisis joke or the kind of stereotype that our culture has, if we always, in the older generation, try and just act like the younger generation rather than saying, this is how you grow into a young man or a young woman, then we miss out on that opportunity to see the younger generation grow up to be godly, to serve the Lord with all their heart. Almost retired adults miss out on the opportunity to pass on their knowledge to the next generation if they always want to just get through the work season and retire and relax. They miss out on all of that knowledge that can be passed on, then can be passed on, can be passed on, if they hoard it and just consider, I'm going straight ahead to retirement. However, seasons of age aren't just the only seasons that we want to rush through. We have other seasons that we can look at. We have seasons of sickness. You know, Wednesday evening here, we have once a month a complete hour or as close to it of prayer. And that's a huge benefit to each one of us spiritually, a huge benefit to the church locally, and as we pray for other members, it's the benefit to the church universally. But when we consider the season of sickness, we want typically one of two options. Pardon me, we either want a clean bill of health, Lord, heal them from whatever it is, or Lord, take them to heaven to be with you where they won't have to worry about the sickness ever again. As I look back over this message as I was preparing it and as I was reviewing it for tonight, I consider that so often in my prayer life. Lord, if so-and-so has an illness, Lord, please heal them now or get them through it and take them to heaven. We don't consider any other options, and we'll look at that in a moment. Job loss, we've faced that many times as a family. We either want the Lord to replace that exact job right now without having to wait in that season of uncertainty or somehow provide work in another area. Whether it's that exact job or not, we just want it now. We don't want to go through that next season of life and say, how's the Lord going to provide? And what is the Lord going to do for me? If we have a job, we know that each morning we'll go to work, and each afternoon or evening we will come home from work, and the Lord will provide that. Financial need, whatever it is, whether it's related to a job loss or not, we want the Lord to provide whatever financial need that we have. We want Him to provide that money right here and right now. We don't want to say constantly each morning, Lord, we don't have the money now, please provide it. We want to say one morning, Lord, please provide it. And by the end of the day, we want that need to be gone. Waiting. That applies to everything. Waiting, we don't want to wait for an answer to prayer, to any kind of prayer, whether it's where we should move, what to take in school, which job to take, and many other things. We don't want to wait. We want the Lord to say, this is exactly what I want you to do. This is exactly when I want you to do it. And this is how you're going to do it. And I'm going to provide everything. We know that in our minds that the Lord will provide when we should do it, what we should do, how we should do it. But we want Him to tell us now. We want all of the details. We don't want to wake up each morning, morning after morning, and say, Lord, please give me more details. We just, one prayer. We want it now. And so after considering each of these options, I see that our discontentment as a general human population, and as especially locally as a Canadian culture, our discontentment with each of our seasons, whatever it is, whether age, sickness, job loss, financial need, or waiting of any kind, discontentment leads to the following things. It's kind of a progression. It gets worse as it goes. Stress and anxiety, divorce, depression, and worst of all, suicide. It's not a topic to joke about, of course. It's a topic that many, even Christians, struggle with. And it's linked back to that one topic of discontentment where we're at. We start to say to the Lord, you have put me here for a time and a purpose, but I see that the time and the purpose that you have given me in a few years, although you haven't quite given it to me, I hope you do, I see that that will be better. I see that somewhere down the line, you will be able to use me in a way that you cannot use me now, and so I'm not going to worry about how you can use me now, because that appeals to me more. We start to become stressed and anxious about, the Lord can't use me now. What am I going to do? What am I good for if the Lord can't use me now? We're always considering that the next thing is better. We start to become anxious and stressed. Divorce is increasing even among Christians. And we see that as a result of people not appreciating the fact that the Lord has given us a set period of time. He has put us either single or married through our course of life for a specific season, for a specific purpose, and with a specific someone for a reason. If we don't see that purpose, and we see that so often in society, they say, you know what, whether they're saying it to the Lord or saying it just in general, they're saying, you know what, Lord, you've given me this person. You've given me this person for a time and a purpose, but I see someone who is better. I see a place that is better. I see a purpose that is better for me, that I think. And so they move out of that marriage. Depression. Rampant in our society, rampant across the world. Why are we depressed? Because we see that the Lord, or we think that the Lord, cannot use us here and now for a complete purpose. He cannot use the whole of us. He can only use us to change the world later. We become depressed. And of course, the end result is suicide. Why is suicide increasing, especially among Christians? Because the Lord, we think, cannot use us now. If He cannot use us now, why do I need to be here now? Not a topic to joke about, not a topic we talk about often, but a topic that is serious, and a topic that can certainly be avoided by looking at this section in Ecclesiastes. It's a section that we wouldn't read on a regular basis. It may not even be a section that we want to read all the time. Whatever reason, we can pick out little verses here and there, but we're not going to necessarily study the passage. But I hope that this little thought that we can share tonight is that looking through this time, Solomon laid out very specifically, I'll look at a few. There's a time to be born and a time to die. God has given us a season where we are alive between those two set points. How are we going to use it? There's a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Whatever season you are in, the Lord can use that for a purpose. There is that passage, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I've been quoted that many times. I deeply did not appreciate the way and the context that it was quoted to me. But someone has to be very, very careful when they're quoting scripture, because someone can take that verse and never want to read it, never want to hear it again. But God put it in there for a very specific purpose. He never says in his word that all things are good. He never says in this passage in Ecclesiastes that, you know, death is good, or a time to pluck up what is planted for whatever purpose is good, or a time to hate, or a time to tear. He's never saying that necessarily these things are good. But he's saying in the end, there's bad pieces, there's good pieces, there's difficult pieces, and there's easier pieces in our life. And yet he puts it all together for a masterpiece. If we miss out on that one piece in our life, there's something missing in the masterpiece when we reach glory in the kingdom of heaven. What do we want at the kingdom of heaven? We want a masterpiece. We want to be like the Son of God. What can we do to be like the Son of God? Embrace every single section, every single piece, whether beautiful or ugly, whether broken or molded, according to what we would appreciate. Either of these things, no matter how you look at it, if we embrace each and every part of our life, we will go to heaven content. We will live a life for Christ content. So as we looked at in the topic, we have two options. We can either use our season or we can lose our season. An option to lose our season, this is kind of a template prayer. Too often that I pray according to season of sickness is the following. Lord, if it's your will, please heal whoever from whatever they have. But if that's not your will, of course we tend to put that in. I tend to put that in just kind of as a just in case. You know, I want to make sure that I say, in case it's not the Lord's will that they're healed, that I add kind of an extra, you know, a little bit of backup. And that little bit of backup isn't, you know, use the situation, it's take them to heaven. So Lord, if you don't want to heal them now, well, a good backup is to take them to heaven. But when we consider the thought behind the prayer, as good as it is, yes, the Lord does want to see his children thriving. Yes, he may want to see some people healed here on earth. Yes, he does want to see every single person healed of whatever they have in heaven. But we miss out on a very important detail if we consider the base of this prayer. Lord, heal them or take them to heaven. We miss out on this one topic. I'll re-quote kind of the prayer that I had earlier, but I'll add one important detail. So, Lord, if it's not your will that the situation is changed right now, or that the individual goes to heaven, you have to add the intermediate situation. Lord, use this situation in their life. What is it to be used for? To be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Are we a people? Are we Christians? Are we a church locally? Are we a church universally that prays for people to have strength, encouragement, faith, whatever they need to get through their season? So often I find myself praying, Lord, heal them. And yet, I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting the Lord's time, I'm wasting breath that God gave me for a specific purpose, praying for a prayer that God is not going to answer. Some people have gone through life, have struggled through life with a certain health condition, with job loss, with family situations, depression, discouragement, facing suicide, any of these very, very terrible things. They have gone through those situations, they have reached the end. And I'm sure if they had known that people were praying for their healing rather than strength to get through it, they would be discouraged. But if they reached the end and they heard that someone prayed for strength and they were able to get to whatever point they had because the saints were praying for strength and encouragement and faith and whatever else they need, trust in the Lord and hope, if someone found out that that was what was being prayed for them, I'm sure they would go to meet their Lord with encouragement, with joy, with peace, knowing that no one wasted their breath and their time praying for something that the Lord wouldn't answer. So whenever we pray, we have three possible outcomes. Of course, an immediate change to the situation. Yes, people have been healed. Yes, people have received jobs or received financial support right away in whatever form that is. That is a possibility. The other possibility in the interim is a season of waiting and changing. There's two very important words that must go together. It's not just a season of waiting for no reason, waiting with no results. It's a season of waiting and changing. The Lord will use whatever season we're in, whether we pray for it or not. It's all in our attitude about how we go through those situations. The Lord will change us. It's a given fact. It's something that we must realize. But when we start to finish through whatever situation we're at, If we're not praying, Lord, use this situation, we will go through it discouraged because we are saying, Lord, this situation isn't really worth my time because something is better down the road. But if we go through it saying, you know what, Lord, you have given me this situation, whether it's a good piece or a bad piece, you're using it to put together for the masterpiece of my life. Lord, use this situation. I know that you can carry me through it. But in the interim, I know that you're not going to give me a change right away, and you're probably not going to take me to heaven right away. So give me the courage, give me the faith to trust you start to finish. Let's not waste our time. Let's not waste the Lord's time. Let's pray for something that he will answer. Even if it's the Lord's will that that person is healed right away or that person goes to heaven, we must be a praying people, praying for strength, encouragement, faith, and hope to get through it. We must allow our thoughts to be focused on the Lord, saying, Lord, use this situation in our life. Don't just blow through it. Don't just allow us to get out of the situation and go to heaven. Lord, use it for your glory. As a church locally and as a church universally, let us ask the Lord to help others as we pray for them. As we learn from him, we will begin to see that there's a greater percentage of stories where a terrible situation happened rather than being brought out of the situation. An individual had an incredible encounter with our Creator. They were able to go through that situation, and even many individuals that have been here, some have passed away in the past, and they've said that as they were approaching the end, they said, you know what, this situation, if I hadn't had it, I would not be in the situation, in the relationship I have with the Lord. I would not. It's not possible because I have not learned to trust the Lord without this situation. If we're praying for someone to be healed, we're praying for that person to not end up in that position, in that relationship with the Lord. We're praying quite literally against the will of God. I believe in that situation. We must be a church locally and university that prays for someone to grow closer to the Lord. Some people are able to grow closer to the Lord by immediate healing. Some people, of course, are able to grow closer to the Lord by being with him in his presence. But the large majority of us grow closer to the Lord by seeing his hand work in our lives in the day to day. I can't tell you how the Lord will work in your life. I can't tell you what seasons of life you will see immediate change in. I can't tell you which ones the Lord will use the situation. But I can guarantee that if you surrender to him, that if you allow him to use the good parts, the bad parts, the discouragements, and the encouragements, you will be blessed. I'll leave you with this quote. Embrace the season of life you're in, whether it's a season of rain or sunshine. God is using it to shape you and prepare you for the future. The last question I have is, will you, from this point forward, seek to use your seasons rather than lose them? Let's be a church, let's be individuals that allows the Lord to work in our lives here and now, because he's given us the here and now. He may give us the later, but it's not promised. If we're hoping for the later and we never get it, we will not live for the Lord now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief time that we've had to look into your word. We pray that whatever was said, whether small and feeble, that you would be able to work in our hearts. Lord, that we would be individuals in a church that is changed because we allow you to use whatever we face. You have not said in your word that all situations are good. You have not said that in all situations you are that are easy. But you have said many, many times that in all situations you are with us. And you will work. I pray that you will bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us in the week to come. In your name, amen. Thank you.